We are in a series at the feet of Jesus. I didn't plan for this to be a series, but it is a series as of today. And I worked really hard on this title. The title of tonight's message is Part 2. It took me all week to figure out that title. Last week I taught on At the Feet of Jesus. I want to continue this teaching tonight. Some of this may be review, but I believe the Lord has given me a couple things to kind of open up our eyes to a little bit more of what At the Feet of Jesus is all about. Last week, we opened up in Luke chapter 10, and we saw two postures or two mindsets of being with the Lord. We saw Martha, who was prepared, worried about all the details to prepare for the house, to prepare the house for Jesus showing up. And we saw Mary, who when Jesus showed up, she just got at the feet of Jesus. She was mesmerized by the presence of God. As we look in the scripture tonight in 41 through 42, it says, "The Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you're worried and you're upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Martha was so distracted by the details rather than finding joy and pleasure in the presence of God. We see in this passage that Jesus says there is one thing to be concerned about. And what is that one thing? Jesus was there. I want to point out tonight that both Martha and Mary were both aware that he was present. Martha wasn't like, "Oh, Jesus is here, I'll stop." Martha knew Jesus was in the house. Mary knew that Jesus was in the house. Martha was not blind to the fact that God was present. But Martha kept fixing her eyes on the details rather than sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I want to tell you tonight, when you come to worship the Lord, if you're distracted by style, you've missed the one thing: focus. If you're distracted by, "I can't worship here because we don't do enough outreach," you've missed the one thing: focus. If you can't plug in because you feel like, "Well, I haven't built relationships here," you're missing the one thing: focus. You see, if we get the one thing: focus, the rest of the stuff flows from the one thing: focus. If you're distracted by, "Well, I don't like the Bible translation that Pastor Kyle uses," you've missed the one thing: focus. If you're still trying to figure out what your theology is, which is very confusing here, you've missed the one thing: focus. I have found that the more I get consumed with one thing: focus, Jesus, the more my theology changes and adapts. Theology is simply defined as the study of God. And what I want to ask you tonight is, do you choose to study his presence or partake of his presence? Do you choose to study his presence or jump in his presence? Because when you study it, you will learn a form of God that you can justify. When you only study God, you are going to receive a form of who he is that you justify. I heard one of my favorite preacher, Damon Thompson, he said, I was watching a sermon of his in 2015, and he used a great example. Have any of you ever dissected a frog in high school? Yeah, most of us have. He said this: "You can dissect a frog. You can read about frogs. You can study frogs. And you can, when you dissect it, you know all the inner parts of the frog. But until you actually watch the frog in person, you will never truly understand what the frog can do or who the frog is." I fear that that's where the church is. We will dissect the word, we will study the word, we will open up our ideas of what the word says, but very few ever actually get intimate with the one that the word points to. Very few of us will actually walk in relationship with him rather than simply study from a distance. Mary was focused on the Lord. The Lord is here. The Lord is my focus. And she says all the other things don't matter. Martha was in a posture of what studying does. I know the Lord's here, but let me get all this other stuff prepared. I know the Lord is here, but I'm not good enough to come to him. And if I may, I'll speak to a little bit of the altar tonight, if that's okay, without telling you who's who or what's what. But both who came had a simple, I don't know if I'm doing this right. And when they lifted their hands in surrender, the prayer over them was, stop being distracted by whether you're doing it right and just surrender to the one who's here. And we're all shaking our hands and smiling, but most of us do exactly what they came up and asked about. We're worried if we're worshiping right. We're worried if we're praying right. We're worried if we say the blessing at dinner or not. I heard some praise reports that people finally stopped saying blessings at dinners. If you missed what that was, I said, stop getting the religiosity of you have to bless the food. You're blessed to be a blessing. Kind of a joke, but it's fun to hear people say, you know what? I'm eating dinner in the presence of the Lord. I don't have to bless it because I'm already in the presence, and the presence of the Lord blesses the food. Not saying you don't bless your food, but I heard some funny things about that this week. But what we do is we get in this kind of distraction. Well, I don't know if I'm clean enough. If you just knew what I did this week. We study the idea of God, but to actually surrender to him is a foreign concept. And I read these last week, but I'm going to say it again. Sitting at the feet is I am ready to accept his teachings. I'm ready to obey him. I refuse to rebel from remaining in a humble servant's posture. I have more faith in his presence than the return of his presence. I have more faith in him being present than getting distracted by when will he return. That is one of the most argued things in the church these days, is rapture, no rapture, premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, all this kind of stuff. And I say to you, throw all that away, because when you receive the revelation that God is here, you won't really care when he's coming. Because what you're waiting on is tangible right now. We've been referring to it as the already not yet. He's already here and he's not yet here. Well, that's confusing. It should be. Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Kyle, can you explain the return of Jesus? No, but I can explain to you the presence. This is where Mary's at. She wasn't trying to get all the stuff right. When Jesus entered the room, there was nothing else to worry about. Now, the scripture does teach us in 1 Corinthians 15:36, first the natural, than the spiritual. There's nothing wrong with doing things in excellence and preparing for the Lord, even though he is among us. The question is, when he is tangibly present, do you allow him to interrupt all of your preparation? Martha was preparing a dinner when dinner was in the room. We said it last week in John 6. It says that Jesus is the bread of life. But sometimes we can get so distracted in preparing to meet the Lord that you forget to feast with the one who is the bread. You prepare for a dinner when dinner's in the room. There's nothing wrong with Martha getting the room ready. But once he arrived, his presence should have interrupted her preparation. Now, Kyle, I thought that you've been teaching that we cannot escape his presence. We can't. So the question becomes, where is the line between preparing in the natural and no longer need to prepare? Because as I said, there's nothing wrong with doing things in excellence. There's nothing wrong with prayer meetings, inviting the Lord for more and more. There's nothing wrong with intercession. There's nothing wrong with let's worship and worship and worship until. There's nothing wrong with preparation. But I'm asking you, are you allowing your preparation to get interrupted when his presence is tangibly manifest? For instance, let's say that you are going to sign up tonight to volunteer in the parking lot. That's your invitation. Can I get on a tangent for a second? If you're not serving, don't say you're sold out to the vision of the house. We're called to serve. I'm not saying you got to serve in the parking lot. I'm not saying you got to serve on the computer. Maybe all you want to do is serve in praying for someone, but serve somewhere. But if you want to serve in the parking lot, we need you. But let's go back to the example. Let's say you're in the parking lot, and you're waving the wands, you're welcoming people in, and all of a sudden, you just feel the tangible Spirit of the Lord come upon you. What preparation mindset is, I can't wait to get in the room. Allowing him to interrupt is you actually have the boldness to lift your hands and worship the Lord instead of thinking there's something more tangible where the band is. And you start to worship the Lord in the parking lot, and then when people start to drive in, maybe God is using that interruption to prepare their mindsets that something's happening on this campus. Right? Or I want to bring this up. 4 years ago, we were having Resurrection Sunday, and I bring this example up quite a bit, but we had a healing in the room. And we were in sound check, and we were worshiping and getting ready for Resurrection Saturday night. We at the time, that was actually the last year we called it Easter. If you want to find out why, you can talk to me afterwards. But I do want to point out something. The healing happened on a night we called Easter. So whether you want to get called up and should we call it Easter or Resurrection, make sure you understand both names surrender to him. We were worshiping or getting sound set ready on Easter, on Saturday night, Resurrection weekend, and all of a sudden, as people were praying in here during sound check, someone who was paralyzed for 20 years stood up, and they brought their wheelchair up here, and they've been walking ever since. What was significant about that night is we allowed, when we saw that tangible presence of God, we allowed him to interrupt us, and we didn't stop sound check. We didn't come together for 5:15 prayer. We didn't get greeting. Like, I remember it was 4:30, and I was just boo-hooing crying because this person got up and started walking. I got off my piano, and I walked outside to the parking lot going, "She's healed! She's healed! She's healed!" And my mom, I remember at the time, came up and said, "What's wrong?" Because I was just praying and yelling. But what I want to point out is that in that moment, When the tangible presence of God interrupted what we were doing, no one thought to themselves, we have to present the gospel tonight. Because the gospel just got presented. And we worshiped from 4 o'clock to about 8 o'clock that night. It was really easy to preach when there was a wheelchair right behind me. And there she is right there, still walking. Now, here's why I want to say that. People who see the presence of God in you when you allow him to interrupt you, they will see a different level of expectation of Jesus is here. They will actually start to eat of the bread of his presence rather than coming to church expecting a buffet of what to pick from. Because what's happened over the years is church has simply become, let us present. And we present him so well that we actually move from, he's in the room, what else should we do? I'm not saying that there, I'm gonna make sure I say this right. There may be a day when we have to have multiple services because the room is packed. I don't really plan on that because I feel like let's get so packed we can't move and we'll just sit together for hours. And we'll just turn up the AC as much as we can. But let's pretend we were one of the churches that might have 2 or 3 services. Are we more concerned with presenting 2 or 3 times? Or when the tangible presence of God shows up, we'll let that bleed into 2 and 3? There's nothing wrong with opening up to meet over and over. There's a lot wrong with cutting off his presence so that you have permission to present. And that's not an indictment on other churches, but it will be an indictment on this one. Are we willing to actually allow his presence to be enough? Or do we want to make sure we offer the best presentation? Preparation is, I feel him, I cannot wait to get in. You need to understand, you don't have to get in, you're already in. Yes. That's the biggest revelation of at the feet of Jesus. He's here, I don't have to prepare anymore. I don't have to get the band to prepare me for presence. I don't have to get a good message to go deeper. I am at the feet of Jesus and let him bring whatever he wants. Ephesians 5:1 says this, throw it up there. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do because you are his dear children. Imitate God. The Mirror Study Bible actually says mirror God. We are to mirror God in everything we do because we are his. So to allow the presence of God to interrupt you is like this. Jesus did not bring people into the temple to heal them. Chew on that for a second. When someone needed healing, he said, oh, let me bring you inside. He didn't do that. When people needed healing and it moved him, he healed them. Jesus did not bring people into the temple to teach them. He said, I'm going to pour it out right now. And some are going to receive it and some won't receive it. What are these examples of? This is what the church has become in America. Let me bring you to my church so that you can meet the Lord. You're preparing them for a moment when the moment was just there. We have got to get out of this preparing for a moment and being in the moment. If we would mirror the Lord, revival of the early church would manifest because we become obsessed with being obedient at his feet rather than simply wanting to come to church to study who he is. I love studying who the Lord is, but my favorite part of study is when it becomes real to me, where I'm not just learning about him, I'm actually with him, at his feet, dwelling with him, feasting from him, and anytime I might not have joy, the presence of God overwhelms me with joy, and I cannot escape it. If we would mirror his love, revival of the early church would manifest because we are obsessed with pouring out the love that he pours into us rather than simply hearing about love and talking about love. If you don't pour out love everywhere you are, you're still in preparation mode. Because if you actually understood and received the love of God, you would not want to do anything but pour it out. Not just to Christians, not just to believers, not just to the non-believers you like, but the ones you don't like, the ones you can't stand coming into contact with, the parents who did you wrong, the relationship that broke your heart. You're actually going to pray for those rather than rebuke those. You're actually going to believe for better. You're not going to curse. You're actually going to say, hey, I want to pour out love because I've received the love. Look at Ephesians 5. Y'all quiet. Look at Ephesians 5:2. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and he offered himself to us as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Leave that up there. The aroma of worship they were used to was smelling the anointing oil and the fragrance of incense that was at the altar of sacrifice. And he comes in, Paul's writing here, and he says, church, you know what pleasing aroma smells like. It's prepping. It's prepping the incense. It's prepping the oil. It's making sure church looks like church. It's getting the baptism pool right. It's getting the chairs right. It's getting the chords right. It's getting the choruses right. It's getting everything right. He says, you know that smell. But the best smell for God is when your life is filled with his love to where it pours out to everyone you come in contact with. What if your reputation went from believer to someone I can't wait to get around? Do you just believe, or is love contagious because you have received what he has truly poured out? I don't want to just prep to understand the love of God. I want to receive it and I want to pour it out. It's simply this. I am so loved that I am looking for places to let the love out. This is exactly what we talked about last week in the woman of Luke 7. And I'm building all this to go somewhere. It's a small point tonight, but I believe it's a huge point. In Luke 7, verse 47, Jesus looks at this woman who comes into the room, and she is wiping Jesus' feet with tears and kissing his feet. And he says in verse 47, I tell you her sins, and they are many. How many of you are in that category? I'm someone that has many sins. He says, I tell you that her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Why was she at the feet of Jesus? Not to receive forgiveness, but to pour out love, because she already had a revelation of what he has forgiven. When she understood that the Messiah forgave her, all she could do was come to him and be at his feet. What is that? She understood how much loved she was, so all she could do was pour out that love. So it's like this. Do you want to know why the scripture talks so much against offense? If you have room for offense, you just showed how much room you have in a revelation of love that you need. Because if you understand you're loved, you have no room for offense to ever take hold. In other words, why do people get offended? They get offended because they wanted something from someone and they did not meet their expectations. But if all of your expectations are met in him, you cannot be offended by what someone does not give you. Offense bothers me now, not because I worry about how they are offended, but because I get concerned that they actually have room to be offended. So I start praying, Lord, reveal yourself to them more. Let them surrender to who you are so that my lack does not affect their much. Because I don't know if this is like deep revelation to you, but we're all going to get it wrong. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. I'm going to get real offended if no one signs up to serve in the parking lot tonight. But in that, Marty, am I doing enough? But if I get let down and actually get offended by that, it shows that I have a lack of revelation of the love of Christ. Is this okay? Now, she came because she understood the love of the Lord. Now, here's what I want to bring up. Let's go back to verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. This is how the whole story starts. Now, leave it right there on verse 36 if you don't mind. You want to put that up, Luke 7:36? Yeah. Now, if you know the story, Jesus taught this Pharisee the lesson that I'm teaching on tonight. Jesus teaches him that her worship was more valuable than his dinner table invitation. There's two things that I want to draw your attention to really quick. And I just want you to stay on that first verse. The Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. The word here for asked is a word called erota, meaning he insisted and repeatedly requested. So the Pharisee didn't just say, hey, come to my dinner. He kept asking, Jesus, come. Jesus, would you come? Jesus, would you come? I believe this is the same posture where the church has been for years. Jesus, would you come? Jesus, would you come? Jesus, would you come? We keep asking for more, and Jesus, come. But when he arrives to sit down, we stay more obsessed with the study of his ways and the worship at his feet. And because we only study his ways, we don't understand that he's there. So instead of worshiping at his feet, we say, Jesus, would you come? Jesus, would you come? And then we judge the way the Lord manifests rather than responding with worship. You know, sometimes Jesus comes in a physical healing. But sometimes Jesus comes in, would you just surrender? Sometimes Jesus comes in powerful praise. Sometimes Jesus comes in, play one chord for 15 minutes and just sing, what was it? I don't remember. What was the phrase we were singing? You are more than enough or something like that? Yeah, that's it. You are enough. Jesus, you're enough. And when we started to really sing that tonight, it seemed like everyone really started to go deeper in their worship. So Jesus manifests in different ways, but this is what happens. When you're merely studying Jesus, you'll sit in the crowd and go, I'm tired of singing this. When are we going to move on? And this is what happens. This worship's getting a little boring. I told you not to be offended. Right? And we're so obsessed with the study of him that we miss the opportunity to kiss his feet. Now look at verse 37. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet, putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Here's the other thing I want to point out. Back in this day, it was a custom that strangers would pass in and out of homes at dinner time. And the reason strangers would come in and out of homes at dinner time is they would come to the table and they would talk about business, news of the day, or ask things from the host of the dinner. It did not startle the Pharisee that the sinning woman came to his table. This Pharisee was used to the unclean coming to his table. What startled the Pharisee is that the stranger was more obsessed with Jesus than the one who was hosting the dinner. And when that happened, the Pharisee judged the response of Jesus because he didn't feel that she was worthy. Because number one, he judged the woman according to her lifestyle. And number two, that judgment came not only from a religious spirit, but of pride. You didn't honor me. And if you know the rest of the verse, Jesus says, well, when I came in, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't do that. So what is Jesus coming against? You expected her to worship you. And you're upset that she has a deeper revelation of who I am than you, religious leader. And what happens in church is we get more obsessed with selling a brand than offering a place for people to sit at the feet of Jesus. So we spend more time on connect with us, come to our classes, get in a group, and for some reason that's more important than carving out hours and hours and hours of worship at his feet. This is the status of the church in America. We have 60-minute services because we honor your time. You know what honoring your time is? Honoring your time is missing his presence. And I don't know about you, but I would rather be a part of a house of under 100 who value presence than part of a house of thousands that value their own time. Having said that, I want to see thousands come together with us in worship. But I also want to see thousands gather where the building is too small and we're outside in 115-degree heat and all we can do is cry out to the Lord, and our cry is so loud that we can't hear the band, we can't hear the speakers. We are at the feet of Jesus. That's what I saw when I started Relentless Church back in 2014. A people who are obsessed with the presence of God. We got to get back there. Like, we're so obsessed with presence that we put people in at greeters and we put people in parking, but the presence becomes so thick that no matter where you're serving, you're kissing the feet. Jesus goes on to say, Pharisee, when you get the revelation that she got, you would become more obsessed with my feet than your meeting. The vision of this house is to find a group of people who are more obsessed with the presence of Jesus than the meeting called church, where if we were in here for 6 hours, no one would think I've got to get home because it's late. Most people who hear that we're a Saturday night church, people ask, why do you meet on Saturdays? And they assume it's Seventh-day Adventist or some other religious thing. And I simply say, we meet on Saturdays because it requires a greater sacrifice. It's still easier for people to go to a church on a Sunday morning because a lot of people don't do anything on Sunday mornings. But to come here and give up Saturday night activities requires a greater sacrifice. Bless you for being a people like that. And anyone who's listening, even if you're not here, I know you come. It's everyone who says, Lord, here I am. I don't want to create another buffet called Relentless Church. I want to be a people who relentlessly pursue the presence of God. But what happens in America is I don't know why I'm on this tonight. We search for churches that have great kids programs, good music, good discipleship pathways, good Bible study. But what if we chose to forsake all that and get focused on the better thing? I'm not here to get that first. I'm here to sit at his feet and the rest come. It's not bad to have good kids ministry. It's not bad to have good fellowship, but that should not be our drive. If it is, you're just like the Pharisee and you're just like Martha. You put more valuable in the dinner than the one at the dinner. I can't worship God there because I just don't know anyone. Whose feet are you kissing? Is that too much? I am convinced that the only way we will ever walk into a true nature of an outpouring of revival in the Spirit of God is that we stop preparing to receive him and actually start to receive him. It's the revival of a true movement of people burning for the Lord, a people who will run toward him. In Acts 2, we saw an outpouring of the Spirit of God on the people of God. And I'm going to get into this outpouring in a minute. And I'm not going to take too much longer, believe it or not. But before we get into talking about what happened as an effect of the outpouring, I want to show you something that's kind of fun that I saw. Are you ready for me to mess with your study of theology? Look at Acts 2. I'm going to read 5 through 6 in verse 14. At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. Now, we know that the reason why there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, if you know it, shout it out. Why were they there? Pentecost. They were there for a feast of Pentecost. What's interesting, and this is a side note, the same people who were at the Feast of Pentecost were the same people who were at the Feast of Passover. You know what happened at the Feast of Passover? Crucify them. These same people who yelled out to execute Jesus were now in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And when they were in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, an outpouring on the ones who were crazy pours out. There's a sound that comes out, and they come running. But in verse 14, it says, Jews and residents. Let me read verse 5 again. There were devout Jews from every nation, but in verse 6, when they heard the loud noise, everyone. The everyone that came running was not just the Jews. It was the Jew and the Gentile. Why is that interesting? It throws all of your theology study of first Jew away. Even more, Peter started preaching to everyone, the Jew and the Gentile. And as we know in Romans, Galatians, and Ephesians, Paul wrote, there is no more Jew or Gentile. Peter was living this out before Paul wrote it. Why is that important to note? Because when Peter was surrendered to the feet of Jesus in his baptism of the Holy Spirit, his invitation for everyone that through all of his Old Testament knowledge of first the Jew, the reason he invited everyone, because he got the same revelation that Paul would get later from the one who gave the revelation. He was at the feet of Jesus, so all the ways of Scripture that we would read eventually poured out through Peter's mouth before he ever read it. Because he was kissing the feet of the author. He was kissing the feet of the Lord. To further prove that Gentiles were there, if you read the 14 languages in Acts 2, they were both languages of the Jew and the Gentile. If Peter was merely studying God, he would have been wrapped up in first the Jew and only invited the Jews to come. But he was not interested in just studying the idea of God. He was intimately knowing the Father. He was at the feet of Jesus, and he says, this invitation is for every single one of you. And if you would just get at the feet of Jesus and intimately know him and not just study him, that will be your filter for understanding the Scriptures. Do you only study what you see, or do you study it through the lens of who you're knowing? Because if you read commentaries, there are some theologians who argue that there were no Gentiles in Acts 2 because we don't see the word Gentile in Acts 2. But they pass over obvious inclusion because they're studying the word at face value instead of understanding the one who wrote it. And if you'll start reading the word through intimacy with Christ, you'll have a deeper understanding of what the word actually means. Now, everyone came, and then Peter preached. Now watch what happens, verse 37. You see what at the feet of Jesus does? It gives you knowing. It gives you revelation. But look at verse 37. Peter preaches, and then it says, Peter's words pierced their heart, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a verse of argument because many will say you can't be saved unless you're baptized because of this verse. Because Peter's very clear. What must you do? You got to repent, you got to turn to God, and you got to be baptized. And then people ask all kind of theological questions. Yeah, but what if you get saved and you get in a car wreck and you weren't baptized? Are you saved? That's legitimate questions. Well, I'm going to show you what this means tonight, but let me keep reading. Verse 39, this promise is to you and your children and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. He was long-winded, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now, at face value, when we read this, we think, okay, they were baptized. They were just like last week. We had two people that were dunked in the tank that came out, and that was their public confession of faith. Now, when we read this, this is the image we have. I want to challenge that image tonight. You give me permission to challenge it? Okay, even if you don't, I'm going to. It says they repented and they were baptized. In this New Testament passage, there are two words, or I'm sorry, in the New Testament, there are two words for baptism. There's the word bapto, B-A-P-T-O, bapto. And then there's a word, baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Everyone say bapto, bapto. And baptizo. Baptizo. Now, the clearest way to understand the difference in these two words comes from a Greek poet and physician named Nicander. And this is what I want to read to you. You ready? Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, it's the most obscure sermon illustration, the vegetable should first be dipped into boiling water. Dipped as in bapto. Dipped, bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. So you have two things with a piece of vegetable. One, you dip it. The other, you're in a vinegar solution. Okay? Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. But the first, bapto, dipping, is temporary. The second, at the baptizing the vegetable in the vinegar, produces a permanent change. Bapto is to be dipped. Baptizo literally means to be immersed in a permanent change. The verb in this passage is not bapto. It's baptizo. Now listen to this. When used in the New Testament, the word baptizo more often refers to union and identification with Christ than water baptism. So when you read Acts 2 and says, you must repent, turn to God, and be baptized, he's not talking about a temporary dip, public confession of faith. He's saying you got to repent, you got to turn to God, and then you've got to be in union in your identification with Christ. Christ is saying that mere intellectual knowledge of me will not save you. Many will call on my name, but I will tell them I never knew them. He says what true baptism is not a water dunk. It is a be in union with me so you're changed like the vegetable into the pickle. There is literal, everyone say, I want to be a pickle. That's going to be the next t-shirt, Relentless Church, I want to be a pickle. Literally, he says, I want you to get immersed in union with Christ. Peter says, you want to know what to do? Repent and be baptizo. Repent and be in union, identify with Christ. That is what our mission statement is at Relentless Church, to see people come alive in Christ. What is come alive in Christ? Come alive in union. Understand, you do not have to clean your sin life up for baptizo. Rather, when you get baptizo, that cleans the sin. That unifies you. Yeah, but I've got to get all these things right. Are you preparing like Martha? Or are you jumping into baptizo like Mary? Remember the girl who had all the sin. She poured out everything at the feet of Jesus, not because she was hoping for forgiveness, but because she was responding to forgiveness offered. She was becoming unified in her revelation of who was in that room. And if you would get unified in your identification with Christ, you'll stop trying to earn favor, you'll stop trying to make sure you're doing it all right, and you'll actually surrender to He has changed you, and when you get at His feet, you will see the you that He's bringing you in. I want to get immersed. And the 3,000 people, they were among all who came. So you see, there was they all heard it. It was presented, but 3,000 said, I'm jumping into baptizo. Because Peter didn't say, oh, y'all just come and get in the tank. No, he used a word that they knew. He said, you got to repent, you got to turn to God, and then you've got to be in union, totally identified by Jesus Christ. Is your life identified in Jesus Christ? Are you changing? Not let me change so that, but I'm changing because baptizo. Now I want to read verses 42 through 47 because after they baptizo, after they got immersed, after they were coming into union with Him, watch what they did. Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in the meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Pause right there. They devoted themselves to the teaching and the fellowship and the sharing in the meals. They didn't get baptizo because there was good fellowship. They began to fellowship as a response to their immersion and union with Christ. You will connect with people of God when you first seek baptizo rather than first seeking the fellowship. But what happens in America? I want to find a church with a good small group. I want to find a church that has a certain kind of teaching. Forsake what you want and first get immersed in unification with the Lord. And then let that immersion bring you into what you're supposed to be. Verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property, their possessions, they shared the money with those in need, and they worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to the temple gathering, the corporate. We have problems with people coming every chance we can. They went every day. And then as if that were not enough, they said, let's go from home to home. You think house church was our idea? Now listen to this. Listen to this. They met together corporately every day. And they met, and if that were not enough, they met in homes on top of it. And you know what none of them said? I've got a lot on my schedule. I don't want to get too much stuff conflicting in my week. They said, I can come again. 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 I can. And they didn't say, Jesus, would you come? They came together. Why? You may think I'm crazy, and that's okay. A lot of people do. I actually believe when we get lost in union with Christ, our natural response is we cannot wait to gather together. And we won't have to try to build the attendance. It's just we want to be together. Well, small groups is not my thing. You're showing me your union. I'm not saying you're not in union. But you are lacking. Well, that's a pretty bold statement, Kyle. It's in the Bible. Kyle, are you judging me for not going to small group? No. I'm saying if you're purposely not going to a smaller group of people to have fellowship with them, to break the bread of God, to dive into Scripture, to pray together. I'm not saying if you're not in a house church, you're not in union. I don't want you to hear that. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying, there should be a desire for intimate relationship with the body of Christ. Yes. Where you go to them for the advice. You go to them with the praise. And you don't get offended when you're not part of the praise. I'm saying when we call prayer gatherings, we actually get excited about the prayer. Yes. I'm saying that when we get in union with Christ, we want to be together. And I see two things going on in the church. On one side, it's all we want is the big gathering. Then on the other side, it's all we want is getting the smaller groups together. And these people said, we just want to be in the presence of God every moment with everybody anytime we can. What has happened to the church? Are we truly at the feet of Jesus? Even myself. Would we dare to put our inconveniences aside to gather together because we get a chance to pour out the love that someone may not understand? But you know why we don't think like that? Because we think it doesn't serve me. Well, I don't get anything from it. Good. That means you're so mature that you get to pour out. Well, that doesn't just speak to me. Good. Come and speak. I know this is hard, but at some point we have to call it out. Lord, I want more of you, and more of you looks like more of this.
Revival's not going to come through good experiences on a Saturday night. Revival and the outpouring of God is going to come from people who actually delight in gathering together to seek his face. Not hear about him, but seek his face and kiss his feet. These people were so immersed in identification with Christ that they actually devoted themselves. And I hear the offense in the spirit right now. I feel it. Well, Pastor Kyle's saying, I'm not in a small group, so I'm not in union with Christ. That's not what I'm saying. Well, Pastor Kyle's saying, if I don't come every Saturday, I'm not in union with Christ. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying if there is not a genuine yearning to gather together, something is missing in you. Because when they were immersed, this was their response. I want to be with the people of God. I want to kiss the feet of Jesus. I want to pursue him. We're in a day when people are looking for something they have not. We are in a day where people are looking for something they have not seen. Because church has become great at presenting Jesus. But we have not become good at coming to his feet and moving from the dinner table. Coming from the dinner table we prepare and coming to the table of the Lord. True communion. Church, as we're getting ready to move to this new location, it presents a lot of challenges. There's more driving distance for some of you. Union with Jesus doesn't measure distance by worth. Moving to this location presents some issues. It's one room. So we're not going to be able to go to the lobby when the music's too loud. Or we're not going to be able to sit in the lobby till worship's over because worship's not your thing. We're not going to be able to pray separately from people fellowshipping in the room. And I hear that every now and then. Well, I can't connect with God because people are fellowshipping in the room. Maybe read Acts 2, 42 through 47. Their fellowship was presence. There's going to be people on the floor praying. There's going to be people in the back laughing. And you know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to delight in every single bit of it. Yes. And if we're consumed with kissing the feet of Jesus, their laugh will not affect your surrender. We're going to walk into a day where the room is going to be filled with praise, filled with prayer. I believe very quickly we're going to see that we don't have enough seats in the worship center. And we're going to, amen. And we're going to see a people who delight in sitting on a hard floor and be more attended than the one sitting in the cushy seat. And it's not going to happen because we have a good brand. It's not going to happen because we have good programs. It's going to happen because the people of God are surrendering to baptizo, where all we care about is union with the Lord. It's not a rebuke on vacation. It's not a rebuke that you miss every once in a while. It's not a rebuke that you're not involved with everything at Relentless Church. That's not what this is. Is there a genuine want to gather and seek the Lord? We were never designed to do life alone. Don't let your pride be your theologian. Well, I just need some time to myself. Not according to the scripture. I don't know where else to take this. Are y'all receiving this?
Yes.
Stand with me.
Church, I am challenging you for deeper levels of devotion from all of us. Y'all hear that? From all of us. I don't care how mature you are in your faith. I don't care how new you are in your faith. The Lord wants us to actually do life together. Let the family of God be defined not just by the fellowship, but as a culture of seekers. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you're inviting us into this immersion of Christ-like identification. There are times to be by ourselves and alone, but there is a call for unification with the body of Christ. You tell us you knit us together. You tell us that we are all parts of a body. Lord, let us come together and be that body. Lord, we don't want to miss the moments of being at your feet. We don't want to place value on what we have to offer. We place value on you are here among us. Tonight is a call to surrender to the Lord. Tonight is a call to surrender all of your comforts and surrender to what he has for us. I declare that there will be a new level of investment in this house tonight. I declare over the people of God that those who are not serving will begin to serve. Those who are not plugged into relationship with people in this house, they will start plugging into relationship. And I speak over every single person in this room that we would stop coming into worship with criticism, that we would stop coming into worship with a studious mindset, and that we would start coming into worship with a, Lord, I just want you. And we dare to believe and have faith, Lord, that if we kiss your feet, if we come to your feet, if we surrender to you, you will clean up all of the wrong stuff. And we will become the pure and spotless bride that you've already declared that we are. It is not our job to make us spotless. It is our job to surrender to him who washes us clean. I just speak a new level of surrender. That we become children of God at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.